Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning there, is anybody, I might not sure if this is a good opening illustration or not. We're about to find out. How many Lord of the Rings fans? Books or movies? Okay, so a handful. Enough, hopefully. So there's a character, as I was thinking about staying faithful and finishing well, there's a character of from the Lord of the Rings that came to my mind. And the name of that character is Samwise Gamgee. Sam is a friend of Frodo, the ring bearer, as Frodo has been tasked with taking the One Ring back to Mount Doom to destroy it. He has a traveling companion. He has a traveling companion named Sam Gamgee. And Sam Gamgee, in my opinion, is the best character in The Lord of the Rings because he is the epitome of loyalty and the epitome of faithfulness. No matter what seems to come their way, no matter what opposition seems to stand in front of their task of getting the One Ring back to Mount Doom to be destroyed, Sam remains steadfast. And even when rejected by Frodo, and even when lied about and deceived about, Sam continues to remain a steadfast, faithful, and loyal friend all the way until the end. All the way until the end. And as I've been thinking about Sam Gamgee, and as I've been thinking about being faithful and finishing well as we stand at the doorway of 2022, I've just been thinking about what is faithfulness? What is faithfulness? What does it mean to be faithful? The definition of the word faithfulness is remaining loyal and steadfast. And the picture of steadfastness is a picture of immovability, that no matter how hard the wind blows against us, we are not going to be moved. And that's the picture that I hope that we have as Christians. As the culture wanes and shifts and waxes and becomes more hostile and more violent towards the gospel and towards Christians and towards God and towards Jesus, I pray that those winds blowing against us would not be able to move us. As we've been talking the last couple of weeks in our Sunday school class, that if God is for us, dear friends, nothing can be against us. We cannot be moved if we are in Christ. And that's the mind that I want us to have amongst ourselves as we go into a new year, that we would have a mind amongst ourselves that we would be faithful and that we would finish well, that we would run the race that is set before us, that we would, like Paul in Philippians 3, that we would forget what lies behind and that we would strain forward as we look to eternity and as we look to heaven and as we look to arriving one day in glory, that we would press on and that we would remain loyal and faithful to that which Jesus has called us to. So let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I want to give just a little bit of background on 2 Timothy before we really dig into the meat of this passage. But the main point that we're going to see, the main idea that I want you to leave here today remembering, is that in Christ, friends, we must remain faithful until the end. We must remain faithful to God and to His Word until the end. And that's what Paul is charging Timothy to do. So Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus that Paul had planted, that Paul had started on, I believe, his second missionary journey. And Paul is now at the end of his life while writing from prison. Bear that in mind, that he is imprisoned awaiting the day where he would be martyred and have his head lifted from his shoulders. And he's writing these words to his young disciple, this young man who he has been mentoring named Timothy. And he is encouraging him and charging him to preach the word, to stay faithful and to finish well. And I want us to look at this passage in two parts. And I want to look at the second part first, and then we'll come back and look at the first part. So we're going to go through verses 6 through 8, and then we'll go back and we'll look at verses 1 through 5. And as we try to understand that concept of remaining faithful to God and His Word until the end, we're going to ask and answer four questions about faithfulness. We're going to ask and answer four questions about faithfulness. And the first question is, how long must we be faithful? How long must we be faithful? And the reason why I think this is an important question is because when you get into the world and you start talking about work and those types of things, a lot of people are looking forward to that retirement date. I'm only 31, and I'm already thinking only 30 years to go, you know? So we're all looking for that end of the tunnel. But Paul makes it very clear to us in this passage how long we are called to be faithful to God and to His Word. What's the answer to that question? Until the Lord calls us home. We are to be faithful to God and to His Word until He calls us home to glory and until He calls us home to eternity. Paul uses two very clear word pictures to help us see this. He talks about being a drink offering, and he references the time of his departure. Verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." When that the word that he uses for departure is the same word that they would use in terms of casting off a ship. So the picture there is when he is cast off and set to sail to the other side, when he is freed from this life to enter into eternity. It's the idea of unmooring a ship from the shore so that it can sail out to sea. That's what Paul is referring to, the time of my departure, the time when my soul will leave this earth and enter into glory is coming. That time is coming. But he also uses another word picture where he talks about being a drink offering. He starts that section by saying, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." And if you go back to the Old Testament, there's not a ton of explanation or direction or instruction about what the drink offering is or how it's performed. It's just very general. And the purpose of the drink offering was to be offered in conjunction with a burnt offering. So what they would do when they offered a drink offering is, as the burnt offering is being offered and the bed of coals are underneath it and the offering is hot and sizzling and cooking, they would then pour usually some type of wine over top of the burnt offering. And because it's hot, what would happen is it would sizzle into steam and then dissipate. The picture being that we are like the wine. We sizzle for a little while and turn to vapor and then dissipate. Think of Solomon's exhortations in the book of Ecclesiastes, that our life is but a vapor. And what should our purpose be? There's a reason why the drink offering was offered in conjunction with a burnt offering. Who is the true sacrifice to remove our sins? It was Jesus. Our life is one to exemplify Christ. Our lives are ones that should sizzle up and show people Jesus and then dissipate. It was Zinzendorf who once said that the goal of the Christian is to live, preach the gospel, to die, and be forgotten. This life is not about making a great name for ourselves, but it's about making Jesus' name great. And Paul picks up on that when he is urging us to remain faithful until Christ calls us home. Think about the last verse of "May the Mind of Christ My Savior" that we just sang ring in your ears. It says, "May His beauty rest upon me. May His beauty rest upon me. May the world see Jesus, not see me, not see you, but may they see Jesus. May the beauty of Christ rest upon us." as we seek the lost to win, as we remain faithful in doing the work of an evangelist. And may they forget the channel. We are the channel. May they forget the one from whom they heard it, seeing only Him, seeing only Jesus. We are not here to make a great name for ourselves. We are here to make Jesus' name great until He calls us home. We are here to be deflectors of glory and deflectors of honor. Paul picks up on this concept in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he talks about making our lives a living sacrifice, that everything that we do is a living sacrifice unto God to bring glory and honor to God, and that this is our spiritual worship. Paul is saying, my life is getting ready to end. He's getting ready to be martyred for his faith and for his preaching of the gospel. And even in those moments, he is still saying, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Jesus. How can Paul approach death, approach certain death with such hope? The same way that we can. Because when we have faith in Jesus, we know that death is merely the gateway to eternity. Death is merely the gateway to glory. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that what awaited him on the other side. So he was able to approach death with a mind that says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is coming. All glory be to Christ. And may my life be one that has reflected Jesus. How long are we to exercise this faithfulness, dear friends? Until the Lord calls us home. Our lives are a living sacrifice, being poured out as a drink offering, sizzling into steam and dissipating so that the world around us, so that the lost and dying world around us might see the one sacrifice, might see the one who can truly take away their sin, that they might see Jesus. And we are called to this work until we are called home. We all have purpose in life. Every last one of us. We have a mission to fulfill. And what is that mission we are to fulfill? Faithfulness unto the Lord until He calls us home. But then that begs the second question is, well, what does faithfulness look like? I know that I'm supposed to be faithful until the Lord calls us home, but what does this faithfulness look like? Well, Paul gives us three answers. It looks like fighting, finishing, and keeping. In verse 7, Paul says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Fighting, finishing, and keeping. Paul first invokes an illustration of a warrior. When you hear Paul talking about fighting the good fight, don't think of a street thug who goes and picks fights in back alleys. That's not the idea that Paul has in mind here. In a spiritual sense, those are the people that Paul says to avoid. Those are the people that fight about silly, irrelevant, pointless things that stir up controversy over genealogies. That's from 1 Timothy and in Titus, where Paul says, avoid those types of people. Avoid people who want to just get into theological scuffs. Avoid people who just want to fight about dogmatism and fight about pointless things. We are fighting the good fight. We are warriors. There's a reason why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 lays out very clearly for us the armor that we are to don. The armor of a warrior, a shield, shoes, belt, breastplate, sword, helmet. Why? Because we are going into battle. And what is the good fight that we are fighting? We are fighting the good fight for the truth of the gospel. The same truth that Paul is charging Timothy to do, to preach the word. Remember this, friends. Paul is, yes, he's writing as a pastor / apostle. Apostles and pastors are not the same thing. Paul happened to be both. He's writing as an apostle to young Timothy, a pastor, and he's urging him to preach the word. But we are not all, we are all underneath this charge. We all have a ministry of the word that we are to fulfill. How do I know that? Because the Great Commission is given to all Christians. And the Great Commission is partially a ministry of the Word. Because where do we know about the truth of Jesus? In the Word. Where do we take people when we want them to hear and believe and understand the gospel? To the Word. What was it that came out of Jesus' mouth that saved people during His earthly ministry? The Word. What was it that the prophets put forth from God? God's Word. It is the Word of God that we are called to be the ambassadors of. And that's the fight that we are fighting. And we fight against it every day because we live in a culture that hates it. We live in a culture that hates the truth. But we are called to be faithful, to fight the good fight, and to do the ministry of the Word, and to fulfill the ministry of the Word. And we will do this until God calls us home. We will fight that good fight until God calls us home. Paul then invokes with the concept of finishing or finishing the race. He invokes here the picture of an athlete. This is not an unfamiliar illustration that Paul has used. Think about in 1 Corinthians where he says, we do not run as those who are wishing to win a perishable wreath. But the picture that Paul wants us to have is one of the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's one day at a time. It's steady faithfulness. We don't need to be in a hurry. We don't need to rush. And we don't need to live in and be consumed by our culture of instant gratification. When you're running a marathon, you have to pace yourself. And friends, we have to pace ourselves if we want to finish. If we don't want to burn out, if we don't want to have zeal and then flicker away, we have to be patient and we have to be slow and steady in our faithfulness. Paul is bringing that picture here when he says, I've finished the race, meaning that the course was set before him by God, and one act of faithfulness at a time, one act of faithfulness at a time. Yes, we need to have big vision, big ideas. We need to have big goals. But we only achieve big goals. We only achieve growth over what? Over a period of time. We don't go from here to here in one leap. Even Paul didn't do that. After Paul was converted in Acts 9 and 10, do you remember what he did? He stayed with the apostles and he sat under their teaching. He allowed himself to be ministered to. He didn't just go straight into, well, I saw Jesus, so I know all this stuff, so off I go. No, he learned. He allowed himself to be discipled. This great mentor and disciple of others was first discipled by other men. That's what it means to finish the course, is one trek at a time, one mile marker at a time, one checkpoint at a time. The Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint. When is our race finished? You probably already know the answer. When God calls us home. We all have a race that is charted before us. We all have a course that is set out before us. And it will end when God calls us home to eternity. And we must remain faithful to the end. What does faithfulness look like? It looks like fighting. It looks like finishing. It looks like running and finishing. Steady as she goes, one checkpoint at a time. And it also looks like keeping. Keeping what? Keeping the faith. Keeping the faith. Not abandoning or letting go of our faith. And if you think about Paul, think about all the places in the New Testament where Paul has been faced with such tragedy and such trial. You think about Philippians, where the passage where he tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the most taken out of context passages in all of the Bible. And the context there is that Paul knows how to suffer. He knows how to be brought low, and he knows how to be built up because it's Christ who strengthens him. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul is praying and asking God to take away the thorn in his flesh. And what does Jesus say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. That's what it looks like to keep the faith, is for our faith to not wax or to wane or to diminish or to falter. Friends, there's a term that's going around in our culture right now that has become a bit of a buzz phrase, and it's the idea of deconstruction. Has anybody heard that term in regards to faith? People are saying that they're deconstructing their faith. It's really just a fancy way of saying doubt. That's really all it is. If you hear somebody talking about deconstructing or deconstructing their faith, they're really just saying that they are doubting their faith. They are doubting what the Bible says. It's just a fancy way of saying doubt. But friends, we don't need to have doubt. We don't need to doubt what God has told us. When do we doubt God? We doubt God most often when we are far from Him. If you want your trust and your faith to be secure, the best way to do that is to be close to God. What's the most profound way that we can be close to God? By being close to His Word. Because it's in His Word that He has revealed Himself. It's in His Word that He has explained and His expectations of His people. I've been thinking a lot about the concept of faith, and been thinking about what is faith. You know, what is this faith that we are keeping? And I came up with this, that faith is belief that changes everything. Belief that changes everything. There are a lot of things day in and day out that we believe, but they don't really change a lot about the way that we live our lives. We just kind of go about our lives. But then there are truths, dear friends, that we come across in life. Like the truth that we are all sinners who are separated and alienated from God. That truth changes things when we hold on to it. That truth changes things when we believe it. Like the truth that God in His steadfast loving kindness, as we just celebrated this past weekend, sent His Son Jesus to be born of the Virgin, to live a perfect life and to die in our place. That truth, when believed, changes things. It changes a lot about the way we think, about the way we act, about the way we live, about the way we talk. It changes things. The truth of eternal glory when we trust Christ. The truth that this world is not our home if we are in Christ. The truth that we will one day spend eternity in heaven. That changes things, does it not? That changes the way we view the world. The truth that hell is a real place and that people who die outside of God's grace will spend eternity there. That changes things. That changes the way we view our neighbors and our family members and our coworkers who don't know Jesus. Faith is a truth that we have believed that changes everything. And friends, Jesus has changed everything. The gospel changes everything about us. The gospel transforms our lives. And our faithfulness is a holding fast to those beliefs. Our faithfulness is a clinging on tight and not letting go of the truth that Christ is for us, that Jesus has died for us, and that when we believe and trust in Him, that we have eternal life. Until God calls us home, friends, we will fight, we will run, and we will keep that faith. And that's so important. And for us to keep that faith, we invoke then that athlete illustration. What do athletes have to do before they run? They have to train. They have to build their muscles and build their stamina. You know, that's a big part of what we do when we come to church. When we come to church, we're exercising our spiritual muscles because it's informing us of truth. That's why if you ever go to a church where the truth of the Bible is not being taught from the pulpit, run away as fast as you can and find a church where the truth of the Bible is being taught. Because when you come to church, it's so that our faith can be exercised and it can be strengthened. Why? So that we can keep our faith. Show me somebody who is doubting their faith, and I will show you somebody who is far away from God. Until Christ calls us home, we will continue to be faithful, fighting and running and keeping. The third question to ask and answer is, to whom are we faithful? To whom are we faithful? Who is this that has called us to faithfulness? Who are we being faithful to? The answer? Jesus, the righteous judge who will grant our rewards. We are being faithful to Jesus. Paul says this in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Jesus, friends, is our righteous judge. Think about the pictures in the scriptures of the end of all things. Who appears as the judge sitting on the throne? Who appears as the one who is going to judge both the righteous and the wicked? It is Jesus. And Paul is saying, I will be rewarded the crown of life. I will be rewarded eternal life. I will get to spend eternity with the judge. And not just me. Paul is saying, not just me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Who are the people? And it's not talking about his first appearing. It's talking about his second appearing. Who are the people that are going to love the second coming of Christ? Those who are in Christ by faith and who have been justified from their sins by faith. I tell you this, the people who have not will not love the appearing of Jesus, because at that moment is when judgment and eternal damnation happens. It is only those who have been united to Christ by faith who love the appearing of the righteous judge. Because for us, friends, it's a homegoing. It's a finally being removed from this alien nation that we're forced to live in, to go to where our true citizenship is, to go where our true home is and our true dwelling and our true belonging is, which is in heaven, with the righteous judge himself, who awards to us the crown of life, as we will dwell forever with him in glory. And friends, our lives are all about, as we prepare, we need to live our lives preparing for the coming of Christ. It could be any time. It could be right now, which would be wonderful. How great would that be? But we need to live in eager anticipation of the arrival of our King. Why? Because knowing that Jesus is returning, that's a truth that changes things. That's a truth that changes how we live and how we think and how we view the world and how we view people who don't know Christ. We need to live with that perspective that Christ's appearing is coming. There's a really, really good Sovereign Grace song called Glory Awaits, and there's a line in that song that says, we are longing for Christ's appearing. It won't be long. It won't be long. Glory awaits for all God's redeemed. Glory awaits, and we will be free. That's what we look forward to, dear friends. And that's the one to whom we are faithful. We are faithful to the one who has granted us eternal life and who will say to us that day when we close our eyes in death, if you are in Christ, if you are sitting here today or in the sound of my voice and you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are bound on a path where you will one day look full into the wonderful face of Jesus and you will hear the words, well done, my good and my faithful servant, enter in and rest. That is the one to whom we are faithful. And it's in his word that he has explained to us how we are to live and how we are to act and how we are to think. It's in his word that he has revealed himself, who he is, what his plan is, and what our role is in it. That is the one to whom we are faithful. We are faithful to Jesus and to his word. We are faithful to God and to his word as we press on until he calls us home, running, fighting, and keeping the faith. Until we are called home, we will continue in this for the glory of Christ. Challenging and urging the people around us not to see us, but to see Jesus. Not to see our skills or our eloquence or our clear speech, but to see Jesus. That's why as we've been, over the last several months, had been preaching through John's gospel, the whole idea is to behold Christ. Behold, see Jesus in a way that is transforming. Behold Christ. Ours is a life of deflecting the glory to Christ. Last question. Why must we be faithful? Why must we be faithful? Primarily because the world needs Christ. That's why we must be faithful. Answer, because the world needs Jesus. And we see this in the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom. What's the charge? Preach the word. We talked about that this is part of the fighting the good fight and keeping the faith. The ministry of the word. Preach the word. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is our ministry. There is falsities, friends, all around us. And we must preach the word. We must communicate the truth. And Paul goes on in verse 3 and he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I think we can say the time is now coming and is now here. Look across our nation. We live in a town. We live in a county, Richland County, that at one point in time, and maybe still is, one of the most densely church-populated counties in the country. In the continental United States, we live in a county that was at one point in time the most densely church-populated county. But the question that I have is how many of those churches are being led and taught by people who are preaching the word? And how many of those churches have ear ticklers in their pulpits and ear scratchers in their midst? Friends, we live in an age right now, today, where there are so many things about the Bible that are twisted and perverted and lost and corrupted. Why? Because there are people who fear man more than they fear God. And the result of that has been that they have been soothing the itching ears of hearers who will not endure sound doctrine. This is why we must be faithful. We must be faithful because the world needs Christ. The world needs the truth of Jesus. And God has called us to be the vectors by which the world might hear the name of Christ. We must preach the word. Paul goes on. In verse 5, and he says, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." That's the call to us. We must be sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? It means to be a realist, to think realistically about things, to be realistic in every aspect, not only about others, but about ourselves. You know, there are a lot of people in Christian circles who have fallen and fallen hard. And you know, I bet at one point in their ministries, they probably thought to themselves, that'll never happen to me. They probably preached messages on faithfulness too. They probably preached from 2 Timothy chapter 4, challenging and urging their congregations to remain faithful. But somewhere along the way, they lost their grip on their faith. And they fell, and mighty was their fall indeed. Friends, we must be faithful to God. We must be faithful to Jesus and to His Word because the world needs Christ. And we have the privilege of having a small role in preaching Christ to the lost. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, I urge you to stay faithful. We stand at the door of a new year, and I want to encourage all of us to remain faithful and steadfast. If we are sitting here today and we have believed and trusted in Jesus as our Savior, then Jesus has changed everything about our lives. And may we be faithful to preach that word and to share the gospel of Christ. And may we be faithful to deflect the glory and the honor to Jesus. May we be faithful to fight the good fight of faith. May we be faithful to run and to finish the race that God has set before us. May we be faithful in keeping the faith, and so as to one day look full into the wonderful face of Christ and hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Friends, we have work to do, and may we do it with all faithfulness until the Lord calls us home. Glory awaits us, and may we be faithful and strive to finish well, not just in 2021, not just in 2022, but until we get home to glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's in your word that we're able to see Jesus. And I pray that we would see Jesus this morning and that our hearts would be filled with boldness and with courage and with bravery to finish well and to stay faithful. God, that we would preach the word, that we would be faithful to preach the word to our friends and our coworkers and our family members and people in the community that we meet that don't know you. God, may we keep the faith. May we not be distracted or deceived by false teachers or by silly myths. But God, may we hold on tight to the faith that we have in Christ. God, I pray this morning that Christ would be our vision, that we would look to Jesus, that we would show Jesus to others, that our desires would not be to make a name for ourselves, but that we would live, preach the gospel, die and be forgotten, so that Christ might be made great and that Christ might be made known. All for the glory of Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen.